We got the TV screen. I'm going nuts, I'm telling you what. I mean, man, the pictures are so vivid and everything. Well, I got a video to show you now, all right? Because I just can't stop myself now. I got the tech thing going and everything. So I got, it's just a short video. This is Mike Goodwin. Mike Goodwin, he's a Christian comedian. So here we go.
Grandma says there are only two things in life that you worry about, whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. If you're healthy, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you're sick, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to get better, whether you're going to get worse. You get better, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you get worse, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to live, whether you're going to die. If you live, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you die, you got two things. Whether you're going to heaven, whether you're going to hell. If you go to heaven, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, you got two things. Original or extra crispy? That's the
Our text this morning begins with Luke 12:4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. Why is Jesus saying this? Well, two outcomes. Either you're going to heaven or he says, here we go. Oh, there we go. He says, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I don't know what you're afraid of today. I don't know what you're anxious about. The human condition is fraught with worry and fear, and I get it. People who have grown up in need may fear having no food or no money to pay bills. People who have suffered abuse can fear getting into relationships because it might become another source of abuse. If a young person gets made fun of because they're awkward or uncoordinated, they may be afraid to try sports again, or they're afraid of PE class. And I'm not saying those aren't real fears. I'm not saying whatever it is that gets your blood pressure to spike isn't real, that a panic attack some suffer isn't real. But I am saying that Jesus doesn't want that fear to rule your life. And if the Bible tells us not to fear over 300 times, it has to be at least an approachable goal that God will help you with. Not fearing is God's will for your life. But why is Jesus telling his disciples to not fear those who can only hurt the body? Well, look at just what happened in chapter 11. If you go back just a few verses up, Jesus lambasted the Pharisees and the scribes with six woes, including laying the blood of every slain martyr from Abel to Zechariah at their feet. And it says they began to press him hard, lying in wait, trying to trap him in anything he said. And Jesus in another place said that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. And so it's like you're going, Peter, John, Thomas, all you guys, you are going to face it. Don't be afraid of the Jews or these Romans who are against you. Don't even be afraid of what the devil can do or incite others to do to you. All they can do is kill the body. None of them have any authority over your soul. So the first thing I want us to see is that we can overcome fear when we get a biblical perspective. We need the right perspective. This is not just a head knowledge that God is greater or stronger or more powerful, because people say that and they still get eaten up with fear. This is a heart trust. It's putting things in the right perspective. Okay, this life is 70, 80, 90 years. Some it's longer, some it's shorter. But this is all we know. Okay, and so it gets very intense. It's scary. It's hard. There is pain involved. But the Bible tells us that this life is just a blip. Eternity awaits for us after this life. And for those who aren't good at math, it's a lot longer. Don't let fear for this life, for this body, cause you to make decisions that could make this life easier or this life longer, but damage your eternal destiny. The decisions that you make about Jesus in this life, that's what determines where you spend eternity. But when you're a million years into forever with Jesus, the things that you feared in this life will be nothing. So don't live in fear now. Perspective, okay? There are people or systems that can hurt you. They can hurt your financial situation. They can hurt your reputation. They can hurt your body. Nobody wants that. But Jesus says they can't hurt your soul. They have no authority over what Jesus says is truly important. And so if you're going to fear the one who has authority to cast into hell, and that's the Lord. That's a healthy fear. It's not a fear that is designed to leave us cowering in the corner, afraid to go outside. Couple verses about the fear of the Lord. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. There is joy in a proper fear of the Lord. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so there is a cleanness, a righteousness in a fear of the Lord. And Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And so our fear of God is, it's an awe of His majesty and His glory and His power. Another perspective. God's love for us is so much greater than any earthly thing. You can love your child with an inexpressible ache. And I'm sure most of you do. We do. We love our children. We love our grandchildren with that ache. But God's love for your child is greater than yours is. You may not think that it's possible for anything to have a greater love than you do for your child. God's love is greater. Your bank doesn't love you. All right? Walmart doesn't love you. I don't care how much money you spend there. I'm pretty sure your employer doesn't love you unless they are Christians and your brothers and sisters in Christ. But I tell you what, when you're gone, you're going to be replaced. Either by somebody else or by a machine or by AI or something. But God loves you. He sees you. One reason Jesus came to the earth was to experience what we experience. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who in every way is tempted as we are, yet He was without sin. And so because Jesus went through that, He experienced our experiences, we can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. So Jesus says, aren't five sparrows sold for two pennies? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. He says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I better not feel any text buzzing in my pocket. I'm looking back in the back. He says, fear not. For you are of more value than many sparrows. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing about it. Not one hair off of my head fell to the ground that God didn't know about. Maybe He's even laughing a bit about it. I don't know. Here's what Mark Moore wrote. He said, don't fear men who hate you. Rather, fear the Father who loves you. Paul's take on the perspective that we need to have, 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 17, he says, this light and momentary affliction. We don't look at life and think of it as light and momentary, do we? Not while we're here in the middle of it. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so we look not to the things that are seen, but to what is unseen. The things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. They're going to pass away. The things that are unseen are eternal. And so if you will put things in their proper place, in their proper perspective, it will help alleviate the fear that you live with. Jesus continues, he says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And so he's saying, in the face of this persecution, which is coming your way, don't deny Jesus. In Pakistan, last March, a man named Waleed was given a choice by his Muslim co-workers. Accept Islam now, or you will have to see the punishment from us. Does he deny Jesus in this circumstance? Would you deny Jesus in this circumstance? He boldly said, I am a Christian. I love Jesus Christ. And one man in that crowd, in that group, stepped forward. He pulled out a box cutter and sliced his jugular. Now, somehow, Waleed lived. The doctors can't explain how he did, but he did. But he's still in the hospital. He can't speak. His family had to abandon their home in fear of retaliation. But Waleed would not deny his Lord. Jesus doesn't give us conditions for this verse. He doesn't say, oh, don't deny me, oh, unless your life is in danger. Don't deny me, oh, unless your feelings might get a little hurt. He just says, don't deny me, period. And maybe Waleed's attitude, I know our attitude should be like Philippians 1:21, it says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I live, I get to live for Jesus. If I live, I get to serve him. I get to learn about him. But if I die, I get to be with him. Did Waleed fear when he was surrounded? I don't know. But his fear and awe of the Lord was greater. Denying Jesus, as bad as it sounds, that's forgivable. That's forgivable. Peter was reinstated after denying knowing Jesus three times the night he was arrested. And so Jesus says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And so many people have tried to figure this thing out. Well, what is the unforgivable sin? What is it? Well, Jesus clearly says it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But what is that? You know, the Bible tells us it's possible to lie to the Holy Spirit. It's in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10 says we can outrage the Holy Spirit. Stephen accused the Pharisees who stoned him of resisting the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. A general definition of blasphemy is to speak flippantly or profanely against something that is holy. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? I'll even let you speak profanely against me. But when you do that against the Holy Spirit, you have arrived at a point of no return. And if you're here today and you're worried that you've done it, you haven't. Okay? If you're worried about it, you haven't. Because if you've gone so far, if your heart is that hard that you're doing that, then you're not worried about it. See, the Pharisees, they've already rejected the word. Jesus said the scriptures pointed to him, John chapter 5. They rejected Jesus himself. They said his power came from the devil. There's only one more line to cross, and that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They've already rejected the word. They've rejected Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit comes in and tries to convict them, and if they ignore that, there's nothing else left. And I believe that through the Holy Spirit, I think the Pharisees knew that Jesus was from God. But they purposely rejected the Spirit's testimony. And they said otherwise. And to do that shows a heart so hard that it is not going to repent. They've closed themselves off to the work of the Spirit. And if you won't repent, you're not going to be forgiven. As long as you can repent and receive Christ, your sins can be forgiven. Ultimately, it comes down to the idea that if you die having rejected what the Holy Spirit says to you about Jesus, then the only thing left to face is judgment. All right? It is appointed for man once to die, then the judgment. Once that point hits, repentance is not an option anymore. It's the judgment. It's too late. So what does this have to do with fear? Well, you know what? If we will listen to the Holy Spirit, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're going to be prepared for what the world will throw at us. That's the next thing, is we can overcome fear with godly preparation. Before I even read the next verse, this is not permission to not study your Bible. All right? It is not permission to not try to memorize Scripture. He says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And I could see some of the minds going already when I was thinking about this. Oh, well, if the Holy Spirit's going to tell me what to say, I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to study. I don't need to figure any of that out ahead of time. That's not what he's saying here. It's likely that the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind what you have studied, what you have heard, what you've been taught, what you've memorized. This is why Jesus warns about blasphemy. See, if you aren't on speaking terms with the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you the words to say. And so don't fear and don't fold when persecution comes. And Jesus usually, I don't think he ever puts an if persecution comes. He says when persecution comes. Instead, be ready to stand firm. And that comes from our strong faith in Jesus. It comes from time in prayer. It comes from time in church with God's people hearing the word. It is time being sharpened by other believers. That's preparation. Now, a man interrupts Jesus, gives him an opportunity to show us what bad preparation looks like. It says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" See, Jesus is not an official with the capacity to make these legal rulings. And maybe the brother had a legit case, maybe not. Jesus had authority from God, and right now he's probably got enough crowd popularity that if he'd have made a judgment, they might have followed that. But can you imagine if Jesus did make that judgment? How many other people would bring their worldly issues to him? And he would be overwhelmed and taken away from his real purpose, to teach the kingdom and then die for our sins, seeking and saving the lost. And so he's basically saying, don't involve me in your worldly affairs. And it also gives Jesus the chance to talk about some perspective again, earthly riches versus heavenly riches. He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." You know, possessions are exactly what some people's lives consist of. That's all that's important to some people. Boats, houses, cars, 401ks, collections, just stuff. Stuff is so important to so many people. And they see other people's stuff and they want more stuff. And it's like, whoa, they got better stuff than I do. They got more stuff than I do. Their stuff is in a nicer place than mine is. They have two houses for their stuff? That's not fair. Jesus is putting perspective this life compared to the next life. And so he tells a story to explain how that works. You ever wonder if when someone asks Jesus a question and he says, "Well, let me tell you a story," if they just like, "Oh, here we go again." I know I wouldn't have done that, but I just wonder if maybe some of them did. The rich fool in this story thinks he is well prepared. All right? Jesus told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." So right off the bat, he's already rich, but he's getting an excess. Now, Jesus doesn't condemn him being rich. Having money isn't a sin. Loving money is a sin. Greed and selfishness are sins. Ignoring your neighbor is a sin. The man thought to himself, "What shall I do? for I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. Did he say, I'm going to give it to the poor? No. Will I build a synagogue? No. I'm going to tear down my barns. If you're a farmer, you probably figure out this isn't very logical to tear down your barns to build a new one. Okay? And then I'm going to store all my grain, all my goods. He asked himself, what shall I do? When people came to John the Baptist when he was baptizing, and he called them to repentance, they said, what shall we do? He said things like, we'll treat other people fairly. Don't take advantage of your positions, things like that. And people came to Jesus and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you are asking yourself, what shall I do? And you are not informed by the Holy Spirit or the Word of God or prayer and your faith in Jesus, you're probably not going to give yourself a very wise answer. It's a sin nature thing. And so he says, he answers himself. He says, what shall I do? He says to myself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? This is a pretty good passage describing retirement. And Jesus says, you fool. Now, before our senior saints start throwing stuff at me, retirement, as long as you don't retire from the kingdom, as long as you don't retire from kingdom participation, that's okay. As long as whatever you're building up is going to honor and glorify God and serve Him on the earth, then that's good. But if all you're going to do is check out and eat and drink and be merry, God says you're a fool. The rich man thought he was prepared for maybe, what, 10, 20 years? Maybe more? A drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Just this week, I read a former Olympic bronze medalist. He was 49 years old. He was in good health. He died. He was struck by lightning. A man named Fahuja Singh, he ran a full marathon at the age of 100 in 2011. Okay, he died this week. He wasn't in a nursing home. It wasn't because his health failed. It was hit and run. Somebody hit and ran on a 114-year-old man. Okay? A woman, she was an executive for, I think, American Idol. She and her husband were shot and killed in their home this week. All this week. All suddenly. And they had no idea when they woke up that morning that their lives were going to end that day. Were they prepared? I don't know if they even pretended to be Christians. I don't know their story, but God knows. And they know now. You don't know how your days are numbered. So you better be working on treasure in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. And the rich man was like, laying up treasure for himself, and he wasn't rich toward God. And so he's telling us, don't fear about money. Don't fear about how many days you have to live. Alleviate those fears by being prepared to meet Jesus no matter when he calls you home. And then live for him while you're here, whether you're rich or poor. And see, this really allows Jesus to transition into another money issue, and that is a fear about even the basics of living. And we can overcome fear when we trust God for provision. Jesus talks about the anxiety people have over necessities, food and clothing and things like that. He says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Don't worry about this life. And worry is fear-based. Don't worry about this life because this isn't all there is. Life is more. If we are simply products of random biological processes over time, survival of the fittest, then yes, worry about these things because this life is all there is. Make it as good as you can. But that's not the reality that God gives us. And Jesus says, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And Jesus points to nature again. This time it's the ravens. At least the sparrows are a clean bird. They could be eaten. Ravens are unclean. And yet even the unclean birds, God knows each one, and he feeds them. And they don't fret or worry about food. They don't have barns. How much more valuable are you than the ravens? And Jesus simply reminds us again that we are not unseen. We're not forgotten. We might feel like it sometimes, but we aren't. Now, a raven doesn't sit in his nest and God just drops food into their beaks. They go find it. A lot of times they scavenge, but they are being fed. The lilies don't spend hours shopping for just the right pair of shoes, and yet they're dressed more beautifully than Solomon. And I'm not sure that I want to be compared to lilies. You know, if somebody, I got up here, I'm my tie on and a suit on. Man, Mike sure looks good. He's like a field of lilies. That just doesn't sound very manly to me. I don't know that I want to be described that way. But it works for Solomon. It works for Solomon. God will take care of you. All right? But you still need to work. You still need to plant or garden or harvest or something. And instead of worrying about what you're going to eat, go see what you can do about it. But God tells us this, worrying is not what puts food in the pantry. And why do we eat anyway? Well, we eat to stay alive, right? Hopefully we eat to stay healthy. And he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So worry and fear don't add time to your life. Eating right might, you know, trying to stay healthy, working at that might. But worry doesn't add time. In fact, it'll probably reduce the time of your life. Worry doesn't magically produce food. In fact, it won't even add 1 minute. It won't put a roof over your head. One commentary I read called worry practical atheism. Someone might claim they believe in God, but the practice of their life shows they really aren't believing what they say they believe, because worry doubts God's goodness. Worry calls God a liar, and it makes us look like unbelieving pagans. And excessive worry makes it look like we don't believe at all. Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. Instead, let's trust him and know that you are infinitely more valuable in God's eyes than flowers or birds. He says, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Again, Jesus is not advocating inaction, more like positive action that rests upon the faith of in God's provision. Entire nations fight wars over water and food, over energy and land. They seek to expand borders and power and influence. Fear the other nation might attack us first. Fear another nation will hurt us. Fear that our nation will run out of resources. Fear that our people will live in poverty and revolt. Most leaders in many of these nations, especially the communist nations, they don't care if their people live in poverty as long as they don't revolt. That's what they fear. They fear losing power. They fear losing their kingdom. And guess what? They will lose their kingdom. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome, the Ottoman Empire, even the British Empire is merely a shell of what it once was in the early 18th century. All fallen kingdoms. United States. Well, if the Lord waits and we continue down a godless path, then it will happen to us as well. It's all temporary. So don't focus on temporary kingdoms. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what Jesus wants us to do is we can overcome fear when our focus is on what is permanent. Okay? And so he says this, he says, instead seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. People, there is an eternal kingdom. And it is a kingdom, a life that cannot be taken from you by Satan or anyone else. It is a kingdom that we enter into by adoption when we receive Jesus as our Lord. And Jesus wants you to have it. He started this whole section of Scripture with, don't fear those who can only kill the body. And now he says, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is where we get to demonstrate that we aren't consumed by worry for money or things, that we're not consumed by worry of our own little kingdoms. So he says, sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth can destroy. See, I could sell everything I own and give it to the poor, and it wouldn't even begin to make a dent in world poverty. Jesus said, we'll always have the poor with us. See, if I don't worry about money, if I don't worry whether or not I'll get it back, if I don't worry about how God will reward me if I give, if I don't worry about how it is used and just trust God in this, my generosity, your generosity, can make a difference in one person's world. Maybe two. And then you have the opportunity to talk to them about a kingdom that never ends. Dwelling places that never leak, streets that never get potholes, and a king that loves us like we've never been loved. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So keep this world in proper perspective with the forever world Jesus promises. Prepare yourself for eternity by having your focus on Christ, not this world. Trust God to provide what you need in this world so you can focus on His kingdom and remember what is truly permanent. And let me give you some closing thoughts here. Fear God, and there's no need to fear anything else. Ever. Without fear of God, though, you're probably going to live in fear of everything. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And I know sometimes we fear for other people, people that we love. If I have a backslidden child, an unbelieving child, I'm going to fear for their salvation. I'm going to fear for their eternity. We're afraid they may not make the right choice. Or we look around and just the sadness we see in the world, the pain, and so many what ifs. The what ifs are God's department. Okay? Remember, not a bird falls to the sky without God knowing. He sees, He loves, He's working. Anyone you love, God loves them more. He knows the best way to try to reach them, but He also gives them the dignity to be able to respond on their own and make wise choices. Remember that courage in the Lord is not foolish courage. Okay? Irrational fear is unhealthy. You don't want that, but you ought to be afraid to stick your hand in a rattlesnake den. Okay? People taking selfies at the Grand Canyon die because they're not afraid to get too close to the edge. Or they get attacked trying to take selfies with bison or bears. All right? And then you need to have a healthy fear of the power of a bison. So fear, having no fear does not equal taking foolish risks. Having no fear doesn't mean you don't pray. Not worrying doesn't mean you don't work. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And we see that verse, and I think a lot of times I thought it myself, but I still have some fears. What? I don't always feel that. Well, you haven't been perfected yet, and neither have I. The more you grow in Christ, the more fear will have to leave you. And even if you let things that you fear chase you, those things have to stop at the door of eternity, where you are perfected and you're glorified in the presence of Jesus. When you're in Christ, you're a new creation. But the fullness of that is manifested when you're in heaven. So you only have to worry about two things: whether you're in Christ, whether you're not in Christ, whether you're saved or not saved. If you're in Christ, you got nothing to worry about. But if you aren't in Christ, well, this is fully under your control. Today is the day of salvation. Don't be a fool and assume you have tomorrow. Receive Him today. Make Jesus your heart treasure. Seek His kingdom. Apply the blood He shed on the cross to your sins and be saved. And you got nothing to worry about. Let's pray together. Father God, we stand before You, a people who love You. But Lord, we're human. And sometimes we fear. And Lord, I pray that You would allow us to lay those fears at Your feet. To cast those burdens upon You, Lord, that You would take them and give us strength and courage to walk in Your love and Your power. Lord, let us just continually return to You with the knowledge that You're watching over us and You love us so much. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.